that is basically for Muslims tonight. We did have a couple of programs during the day for the those who are our guests, those who are not Muslim yet, and we had several who entered into Islam today. I understand we had some before I got here, and then the ones that entered Islam a little while ago. So alhamdulillah, and I want to remind myself and all of us that this being in Islam is not something we have earned, but rather this is a big ni'mah, a gift from Allah, ni'mah min Allah, which is the deen of Islam. And just like with anything that Allah gives us, if we don't take care of it, He can also take it away from us, so I want to be careful about that subject. We don't want to take it for granted. In fact, that's one of the worst things that a Muslim can do, is take it for granted, because that's really not being very grateful. Okay. Okie dokie. Well, we're just about ready to go. It looks like everybody's got their seat. They asked one man if he needed a seat. He said, I already have a seat. I'm looking for a place to put it. I don't get that. Oh, come on. Just a little bit for me. Okay. What was the subject? How me know how? Want to know why? Let's see. How do you stop this thing here? Bismillah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, huwa alladhi ja'alna muslimeen. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting almost live, all the way from Sacramento, California. I'm your host, Yusuf Estes, National Muslim Chaplain, and the delegate to the United Nations World Peace Summit for Religious Leaders. You can join us online 24 hours a day for more broadcasts, plenty of free parking. Alhamdulillah. By the way, those of you that are at home and you're not catching all the stuff that's going on here, I'm playing some little stuff for the folks to take a look at. And while I'm talking, while they're getting seated, you can see from these pictures how we make some of our TV shows. And I hope these pictures don't scare anybody away, but it's what it looks like inside the TV studio when we do this. That's Time Warner, by the way, in New York. And alhamdulillah, and alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, huwa alladhi ja'alna muslimeen. You're looking at one of my favorite brothers in Islam. We've done shows with him. That's Dean Online over in New York. That's Marshal Shamsuddin, who is now one of the imams of the prison there in New York. And he and I have discussed this subject of dawah so many times. And he and all of those others that are doing this work here in the West will tell you the same thing. You heard Salim Morgan speak to you earlier about the what of the dawah. I believe he did a very excellent job. I think he covered that subject as well as anybody could possibly cover it. And I would be happy if he wanted to stay here and give this part about the Minhaj al-Da'wah. But inshallah, I will, only because he can't be with us, he had to go back, that I'm willing to, being forced to actually, go forward on this subject further. And so we're going to talk about the Minhaj al-Da'wah. First of all, I want to talk about the word itself and just mention that Dawah means invitation. And you have to ask yourself what you're inviting them to. And that was the what that he spoke on. You're inviting the people to Allah. So how can you invite people to Allah? And it must be on the way that was prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot make up your own way and think that you're calling to Allah, because at that stage what you're doing, you're calling to yourself. And may Allah save us from that. Ameen. It's important for us to consider that in Islam, there really isn't a second minhaj. There's not a second methodology. There is only the methodology which comes with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah said in the Qur'an, on the subject of the prophethood, that it terminates, it culminates with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He tells us in Surah Al-Hasab, which is the Confederates, chapter 33, verse 40 of the Qur'an, Muhammad is not the father of any of your men, of any of your people, but he is the Khatam of the Anbiya, of the seal of the prophets. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that there will be no new deen and no new prophet will come after him. So, for sure, one of the most important things that comes with the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the way, the how, to call the people to Islam. One of the things that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, charged us with is the task or responsibility of carrying this message to the people. And it's in the Khutbah al-Hajj, which is the big speech he gave on Arafat, when he said what translates to English, "Let the one that's here take the message to the one that's not here." And if you understood that, this means then what? That means the responsibility fell to those who were there to carry the message on until eternity, till the end. And that's what they did. That's how you know about Islam today. Nobody in this room today knows anything about Islam except that it came from one of the people who followed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't know anything at all about Islam except that it came from his companions. They passed the Islam to their followers and companions, and then those people did the same thing again. And passed it on, and passed it on, and passed it on until today. I've met several people from other countries who have memorized the entire Quran. And how they did it was from someone who had memorized the entire Quran. And how he learned it was from someone who had memorized the entire Quran. From one person to the next person, they would give to them the complete Quran along with the pedigree or riwayah back to where they got it from. So if you understand, it's called ijaza in Arabic language. I think everybody knows that. But if you understand, it means that each time somebody passed it to the next one, not only did they pass it, but they passed the authority along with it to show where they got it from. And this is an amazing thing, because there's no other religion that has such a thing as this. Are you sick of looking at these pictures yet? I'm just entertaining you, by the way. You don't have to look. You can close your eyes. I'm showing you some stuff here in California, by the way. I don't know. Oh, can't play it. Okay, well, too bad. I'm saying that we as Muslims today haven't really kept up with our deen. We don't really know where we got it from. We don't understand what the responsibility is of the deen. We don't understand the value of what we have. But it's important for all of us to go back and look and see how it was that Islam came, and then how we should do it. And I'm keeping on using the word how, because that's the name of the speech, right? Let's look and see how it begins. How does the message come? It's under the classification of how. It starts out with a man who is well known, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for his excellent character, his excellent behavior, and for his characteristics which have even been symbolized by names that people gave him, which was the Spirit of Truth, as-Sadiq. He was called the truthful person. He was called the trustworthy person, and he was called the one who joins the hearts back together, or the counselor. And all of these are referenced, by the way, if you know anything about the Bible, it's mentioned even in the English translations of the Bible in the book of John, chapters 14 and chapter 16, talking about the one who comes after Jesus, the prophet like unto me, which is mentioned in the Bible. And this one, interestingly enough, has this title, Parakletos, which is in the Greek, and then that translates to the English, and they said advocate, counselor, and comforter. But we can find this from the Arabic for the name of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And also in the Quran, Allah tells us that Jesus said the one will be named Ahmed, and that is one of the names of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, and I'm not trying to do comparative religion, because that could go on ad infinitum forever, but I would like to just touch a couple times on some points for the clarification of those who are dealing with Christians, or they used to be Christians, to help them to make some of these connections. Other than that, I would like to stay really with the reference from the Quran and the Hadith, inshallah, tonight. So here is a person with this excellent character, without a doubt, the best of the best of the tribe of the Bani Hashim of the Quraysh. So this is the tribe of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, he liked to get away from his people because he really didn't care to be with them on a lot of things he did, because they were pagans. They worshipped false gods, and they did a lot of bad things that he didn't like. So he would stay away from them, and he used to fast, especially in the month of Ramadan, and he used to go to this tall mountain, the tallest in the area around Mecca, called Jabal Nur, Mountain of Light. And in a cave called Hira, in this Mountain of Light, he was there on something called Laylatul Qadr, or the Night of Power. And Allah talks about that in the Quran. Inna, you know this one? Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr. Allah sent down the Quran in the Night of Power. And so, how he sent it down? Well, it came with Jibril. I'm talking about when he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the cave, and the angel embraced Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and told him to himself, and then he released him and he told him, "Iqra, recite something for me." Well, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a reciter, and he said so, "La'ana bikari, I'm not a reciter." But then the angel came and did it to him again, and grabbed him the same way again, and he said to him again the same thing. He said, "Iqra, And he said, Umi, I'm illiterate. I don't know how to read and write. And this is another miracle of the Quran, because you have to understand it's the finest piece of literary work in the Arabic language, and this is attested to by the fact that many of the Christian Arabs say the same thing, yet it's coming from a man who can't read or write. So this is an amazing thing when you start talking about how does this come, because this Quran is the beginning, really, for us Muslims. This is our beginning. And then the angel pulled him to him again, and he said the same thing again to him, Iqra. But this time he recited the beginning of what was the revelation of Quran. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq al-insana min alaq. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. Alladhi alamu bil kalam. Allamu al-insana ma lam yalam. This is the beginning of the Quran, and it's what came. And the meaning of it, it says, recite in the name of your Lord who created mankind from a leech-like clot, shaped like a leech-like clot of blood, which clings to the wall of the uterus, the meaning of it, alaqa. Recite, and your Lord is most generous, who taught man by the use of the pen, taught him what he didn't know. So subhanAllah, this is an amazing thing to say something like this. And then when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got the revelation, he didn't run out, you know, and start celebrating and telling everybody, hey, guess what, I'm the prophet. It's not like this. Instead, he went home to his wife and he told her, cover me up. And she covered him up, and he wanted more covers over him. And he was wondering if he had lost his mind. But when she heard what he had to say, she said, no, you've always been honest all your life. You never lied, you never cheated anybody. You're the one who brought the families together, and you're the one who is the most trustworthy, and there's no way that God's going to trick you or do something to you like this. And I believe in this message, I believe in you. In other words, she became really the first one to make the shahada, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. She bears witness to the oneness of God and the fact that He's the only one to worship, and that there's none other. And she bears witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Well, then what happened next was that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his wife Khadija, that's her name, Khadija, they went to her uncle. Khadija had an uncle, Waqara. And they went to Waqara, and because he, her uncle, was somebody who knew about the Christian scriptures, the gospel. He knew about it. And so when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi presented himself to her aged uncle, he was very old, and he heard the story, he said, oh my God, this is, he knows this is the prophet. He said, you're the one mentioned in the gospel. He said, I wish I would be there, live long enough to see the time come when they put you out. They're going to put him out of Mecca. He knew that because it's mentioned in the Bible. And that's exactly what did happen. So this became the second person to know. And then the next person is the very close companion, the lifelong companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is his friend who? Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is so close to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that at one point he even married the daughter of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. And then, after the death of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr became the leader of the Muslims. So he was the first, after these two which we mentioned, which is Khadija and her uncle, then recognized this prophethood, and he became very good in Islam and was one of the very first supporters. And then after that was a cousin to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a young boy named Ali radiallahu anhu. Of course, many people know Ali today, but in those days he was a young boy. And in fact, his whole family made fun of him for being the only one to accept the proposition that there is none to worship except Allah. So now let's talk about how did he bring this message to the people. One of the things that he did, he called all the people together. He called them and he said, come on, you know, call the people out. And they thought something's wrong, you know. So they all gathered and they knew he was trustworthy, not a crazy person. So they went to hear what did he have to say. He said, if I told you an enemy is coming over the hill, would you believe me? They said, of course, you never lied to us ever. We have full confidence in whatever you say. He said, then I tell you that there's none deity worthy to worship except Allah alone, and he has no partners, and I'm his messenger to you. And they became crazy. They became angry. They got mad, and one of their leaders, he became so angry and upset about it, he said, you called us to this, and he said some bad things. Why? Because they understood from the Arabic language exactly what he meant. The problem we have today as Muslims is we don't really understand the meaning of what was said. And that's why when we call the people to Islam, they don't really get what we're talking about. And actually, we really ourselves don't show a lot of intelligence in how we behave when we say it. Why? Let's analyze now exactly what it is that we're saying so we can see how to call people to it. And I believe this was actually covered by by Salim Morgan, but I want to just kind of touch base on it myself. La ilaha illallah. La. It means no in the Arabic language. So some people will tell you, oh, it just means no God but God. Have you ever heard that one? They said it means no God but God. Well, if you said that to anybody, they'd say, oh, okay, so no problem for me. Go to a Hindu and say, there's no God except God. They'd say, yeah, that's right. Tell a Buddhist, you say, sure, that's right. Confucius. No, that's Confucius, isn't it? Anyway, sorry. Cheap shot, I know. But still, no God but God. Christian has no problem with that. Jews have no problem with it. It's not until you say the meaning of it like this, La ilaha, there's none worthy of worship. Ilaha means something to worship. If none is worthy to be worshipped, illa, except the only one to be worshipped, Allah. And if you say it like that, that means what? That means you can't worship your little toys anymore. You can't worship your statues. You can't worship your false gods. In fact, according to this, you cannot worship anything which exists inside the creation. Only the Creator. It means if you can see it, hear it, touch it, smell it, feel it, you can't worship it. If you can define it with physical properties, you can't worship it. This is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Or so if somebody is worshipping even money. Nope. A woman. Nope. Doesn't work. Your worship, your love, your affection, your dedication, your living and your dying is for who? Allah. All of a sudden, this is not the same meaning of no God but God, is it? And those people understood it immediately. It meant they would have to put down their false worship. And they didn't want to do that. And they said things like, we worship what we found our forefathers worshiping. And this is what I was on myself 20 years ago, 15 years ago, because I too was doing the same thing, following what I found my forefathers doing. And this is common. People do that. Rather than try to think things through on your own and discover the truth, you just follow blindly. Tapinj. So, alhamdulillah, and by the way, for the benefit of those that are only hearing me and you're not seeing what we're doing, I'm actually showing some pictures of places that we go for da'wah and some of the people around the world who are helping us do this work of da'wah. So, Right now they're looking at El Paso, Texas, from an overlook. That's not a quarter, by the way, that's the moon. It's like a quarter in the sky, doesn't it? This is another brother who just came to Islam, like Felon Morgan, is very dedicated to Islam. Alhamdulillah. And all of these brothers I'm showing you here, they will tell you just exactly what I'm saying, the same thing. If you want to do your responsibility to Allah, if you want to do what Allah created you to do, part of it is da'wah. And the da'wah has to be on the manhaj of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so that's why we're talking about that right now, and we're saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he brought a way to do the da'wah. And that way is very clear and it's spelled out. We already told you some of the people that came to Islam. Did you not notice that? Didn't you catch that? You've heard the story so many times, maybe you didn't even catch it. The first person coming to Islam after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes the Prophet is his own wife, then her uncle, then his cousin, and his best friend. What does that tell you? Dawah, like charity, begins at home. Dawah, like sadaqah, it begins in your own home first. So don't get this idea that we're going to go out here and put big signs up all over the place and tell people to come to Islam, and you don't even follow it yourself, or your family's not following it, and you don't call the people around you. You don't jump over them to go out and call other people. It's very important to keep this in mind. This is one of the keys to know. You don't have to go somewhere to do da'wah. I do that, by the way. That's what I do. I travel everywhere. But I'm serious about this. My family needs da'wah. I need da'wah. And when I'm home, it's very clear that I don't do enough da'wah in my own home. Not because they're not good Muslims, but just I'm not doing my job. You can't do that when you're traveling. Really. And I'm going to give you now an example. I like to do this. This is just my way. But it helps people that are not real familiar with some of the terms that I'm using, or not familiar with the seerah or the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What I do is tell you the story of a little boy. He's walking along and he sees a big piece of water, like a puddle or a pond or something like that. Some water just sitting there very still. And he finds some rocks laying very close to the water. What will this boy do? Is there any doubt in your mind what this boy is going to do? No. It's just a question of which one will he pick up first. Because he's going to throw the rock in the water, huh? He's going to take a nice big rock and throw it, boop, into the water. Because he wants to see the water splash. When the water splashes, when the rock hits it, when the rock hits the water, it makes a big wave immediately, doesn't it? Big splash. And right after that's another one, but it's a little smaller, but it's a bigger ring. And then after that is a smaller one, but it's a wider ring, and the rings become wider and wider, but shorter and shorter, don't they? Eventually they reach to the outside of the puddle or the pond, don't they? But by the time they get to the edge of the pond, there's a tiny, tiny ripple. But they reach the whole pond. Anybody understand what I meant? This is the da'wah. It starts with you. Because you are the big splash right by the rock. And if it's good da'wah, then you'll carry it to your family, then to your outer family, to your relatives, to your community, from the community then on to the normal people, the regular people out there, and from there, and so, until it will reach the end. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you didn't mind me to use, was like the biggest part of the splash. He had it right there, right? But he told us that the people who are carrying this message at the end, he told us that these people would do 10% of the work or the effort of the companions that he had, but received 50 times the reward. They said, now will that be of our time or their time? and he thought some fit of your time. So this is a very big encouragement for us, because if we're going to get 50 times the reward and only do 10% of the work, this is Bargain City, no matter how you cut it. I like it. I like these deals, Brother Wayne. He also told us that the last day will not come until Islam has entered every house on the earth. Whether it's made from the earth, like stone or whatever, or from the animal hair, like a tent or something like this. And subhanAllah, what's interesting is he said that at a time when Islam was still in the early days, growing, you know. But now today, and by the way, those people didn't even know the earth was round. They didn't know that. They didn't talk about this subject, earth being round, back then. Today, Islam has reached that. And it wasn't really, it's an amazing thing, it wasn't just because of Muslims. We had some help from George W. Bush. He did some free dawah for us. He stood on the White House lawn on the 13th day of September on a Thursday, and he told everybody Islam is a peaceful religion. And we thank him for that. He declared a war against terrorism. He didn't know that Islam already declared that war against terrorism 1,400 years earlier. It's called jihad. Jihad is a war against terrorism. But that's all right, he didn't know, and a lot of people don't know that, and he's most welcome to join us in that, and if he'd like to make shahada, he's most welcome. And that'll be fine. What, you don't like George Bush? He's from Texas. Don't mess with Texas. Yeah, right. You're recognizing these pictures. As we're talking, everybody here is seeing these pictures. These kids are in Florida. So I'm saying that it's important for us to begin at the beginning. And if we ourselves are following Islam, ourselves, and sharing it with our family, and sharing it with our community, this is a very good way. And here in Sacramento, California, I found that you guys are doing pretty good. I have found here families who are following Islam and teaching their families and trying their best, and it's very impressive. I was impressed with the turnout last night, too, that you had at the university. And the way you brought people here today was very good. And those who made shahada, it's good. You're not in the wrong way, by the way. You're just trying to learn more to do better. And so am I. This is a very good idea. By the way, what you're looking here in these pictures, this is the organization called whyislam.org. And they put this booth up, and some people came out. They were giving them some pamphlets and giving them free water. They put posters. This is called Discover Islam posters. If you don't have any, you can get those. They're very nice. Do you have them? Do you use them today? Oh, okay. These are very, very nice. Well, I should open my eyes instead of my mouth. Anyway, you put them out like this and the people stop, see how they have them spread out. And people came up to us and we would just talk to them. And then, some old friends, this some of my old friends I hadn't seen since I made shahada, by the way, were there. And we had some, they want to know what's Islam. They stopped and talked to us, and after a half hour to an hour, they were making shahada. Okay, and we have a picture of about three of them here that you're going to see in a few minutes. Not that that's important to see someone's picture, I'm just saying that, you know, I'm trying to entertain you while I talk so you don't fall asleep. But when you're giving dawah, if you think, how did Muhammad do it, then you'll understand it better. One of the things to do is to be sure that you know that you're calling the people to Allah, that you're not calling them to your particular school of thought or to your madhab. You're not calling people to some tariqah or to some madhab or some schism. You're calling them to Allah. Now, if you are in a madhab or some tariqah or something, if you know somebody that is, this is not going to be the best way to start, because you're going to have to do a double sales job. I'm serious. You're trying to sell two things at the same time. The main thing you want to call the people to is Allah. And I recommend do it to yourself first. Be sure you understand what you're in. Because if you're really calling to Allah, that should be the only method there is. And I think all of you know what I'm talking about. There's one of them right there, two of them actually, that came in. The one on your left there, you see the one on the left? The beard. This one is a British person who came to Islam, and now he's the imam, one of the imams in Mexico City. This is one of our booths for Nedrat al-Alamin of Shabbat al-Islam, the WAMI, the World Assembly of Muslim Youth. Alhamdulillah. A lot of people think this is dawah when we set up these booths. There is some dawah involved when we put up the booths, but mostly this is a place for Muslims to meet so that we can get ideas, share our concepts, share material. But this is not really where we look to give a lot of shahadas. This particular one, this is where we give the, I think we gave three over there. But we have had some that we've had good success, but that is not the main purpose for putting those in when we go to those places. Let me see. Let's go to Iowa. See what that looks like. He also made shahada. He has a problem. He can't control his body. But he's a very sweet person, and he communicated with me online, and when I finally got to meet him, he was very, very happy because he made shahada like that. And when I got there, he was excited because I've been communicating with him through emails for a very long time. This is all in Iowa. So there's dawah, as you can see, that was through the internet. There's dawah in the internet, there is dawah in the conferences, there is dawah, you know, in your family, there's dawah in the streets, there's dawah everywhere. But you have to be mentally ready for it. That wherever you are, you would need to be prepared. Because now we'll go and look at the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then we're going to jump 1400 years to here. We're going to see some differences, but you're going to see similarities. At the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, you could say, well, they didn't have, you know, TV, they didn't have internet, they didn't have email, they didn't have cars, they didn't have microwave ovens. So it's different. And you're right. That's different. But people are the same. They're not different. You know, they're still the same. Because at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his own people turned against him when he entered Islam. Anybody here used to be another religion, they came to Islam raising him? That's some? Huh? What was the first thing that happened when you went home and told everybody you became a Muslim? You became a terrorist! Turn you back on Jesus! Ah! Yes or no? Huh? Is it right? Yeah. Really, you felt like a frog all of a sudden. Everybody wants to step on you. So, what happened to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the same thing. His own people wanted to turn him out, didn't they? But did they give him a hard time? Some of them even lied to him and said things he didn't say. They made up stuff against him. They said he was a magician or a poet or a crazy person. People said a lot of things. They posted guards at the entrance to the city so that if anybody tried to go in, the first thing you're going to tell them, now when you get there, watch out for this guy. Don't even listen to anything he got to say. He's got some kind of madness about him, you know, or whatever, you know, be careful. They tried many ways. And we find the same thing today. You'd like to tell the people about Islam, but you've got somebody out there telling Islam is bad, don't listen to Muslims, they're terrorists, they're kidnappers, hijackers. They're right? Are they saying that about us? Okay, so what's different? You say, yeah, but they're really oppressing us. You don't know what they'll do to us. I got news for you. You don't know what they were doing to Rasul Sallallahu. When he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was standing in front of the Kaaba one time with Abu Bakr, the enemies of Islam came against him, his own relatives, their own relatives, and they beat them to a bloody pulp. They beat them down in the ground till both of them were unconscious. Did you know that? Beat them until they were both looking like dead. When Abu Bakr became conscious, his relatives dragged him to his mother's house, I think is where he went. And when he was there, he became conscious, and they were scared he was going to die or something. He said, I need to know about the Prophet or something. They said, he's okay. He's okay. No, it wasn't settled with him. He wasn't satisfied with this until he could go and see for himself and make sure he's okay. He's dedicated. Come on. This is not our story. I'm just telling you, you think that's suffering? I think it's suffering. And then when the Prophet went to Taif to see his own relatives, distant relatives, there was like a distant tribe, he wanted to get them because he figured, okay, these people here, if they hear the message and they understand there's only one God, worship Him alone, they will support me because I need support. I don't have any support. He went to them with a good idea. And when he tried to meet with the leaders, they wouldn't even talk to him. They were rude to him. They broke the Arab tradition of caring for someone for 3 days and 3 nights without even asking where they're going or what do they want. They built their own tradition and turned against their own relative, and look what they did. They called the street kids to go out here and take rocks and throw on him and the one with him until he was bleeding so much that his shoes were filled with blood. And then the angel came to him and said, Allah is ready to drop the mountains around Taif on top of the city and kill all these people. You just say the word, Allah destroy them. And look what he said, no. And instead he prayed for them that some people will come from them who will worship Allah alone without any partners. So subhanAllah, this is amazing. What, can you do that? If somebody's coming to you and throwing rocks on you, will you pray for them? It happened to us the other night in Virginia that some man was standing outside the grocery store with me, my wife, my daughters, and my son. Now these are grown people, they're not babies. And we're walking out of the grocery store, all of us. And this one man, he started insulting us, saying horrible things, and following us out to our car while we're pushing a basket. Insulting things I can't say to you, he was saying there to us that night. Well, subhanAllah. So, and I told my son, just let it go, because he wanted to start something with him. And I was saying, no, we don't need to do that. Let's just go. Believe it or not, I didn't do enough, because I should have prayed for that man, which I didn't do. I just wanted to get away from him. I'm telling you the truth. I wasn't thinking about praying for that guy until the next day. And even then I was kind of deciding, should I or shouldn't I? You get a red light blinking, you don't know if you're running out of tape or something. So, I'm going to ask you a fair question. What would you do if somebody came up to you and took the key to their car and walked down the side of your van or your car and just scratched it all the way? Just scratched the whole thing and said, now you get your Muslim butt out of town, or something like that. What would you do? Would you pray for them? Huh? Or would you open up your cell phone and dial 911? You got it. I knew you'd say that. It means that we're not really looking at giving dawah. We're not really. And if we were still telling all of our friends in the masjid 2 weeks later about this guy that keyed your car, You missed the point. Believe it or not, that was a good opportunity for Dawah. He's saying, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I'm going to tell you the ones who attack Islam the hardest are the ones who become the best guys, the best callers to Islam. You believe me or not? The meanest, rottenest scumbag against Islam today can be the best da'i for Islam tomorrow. Yes or no? You're not going like this. Why don't you go like this? Alright. How about Khalid bin Walid? Said bin Abi Waqa. How about him? Huh? Did he used to hate Islam? Did they become good callers for Islam? Anybody better? How about Omar radiallahu anhu? He was on the way to kill Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes or no? I think that's pretty bad. I don't know. Where I come from, that's the worst you can get. But he became one of the best. And what about the one sitting in front of you 13 years ago telling people Muslims are terrorists, they're bombers, they're hijackers, and don't get near them, and they don't know what they're talking about, they oppress women. Sitting in front of you, talking to you now. Hello? One time I was giving khutbah in the masjid, and I get carried away sometimes, by the way. I get emotional. And when I was talking, I realized what was happening in front of me. I said, I'm talking to myself when I give khutbah. I'm always talking to myself first. And I'm realizing, I said, the person standing here used to be the enemy. How much more ajeeb, amazing do you get than that? I started crying because I realized this is the ayah, this is the proof from Allah that when the very enemy is now not just become a Muslim, dedicate their whole life to everything to do one thing only, carry the message. That's pretty strong. I don't know. Alhamdulillah. And there are a lot harder workers than me doing a lot more than I'm doing. Now this looks like an ad for tapes all of a sudden here. I didn't remember I had those pictures. Oh, let's take a look at this while I'm talking. You'll see pictures of Kuwait. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We're talking, you're listening to IslamTomorrow.com, and we're broadcasting here at Adli.net and live Islam. And simultaneously, we're having quite a gathering here in the Masjid An-Nur in Sacramento, California. I'm not going to drag this out much longer. I'm going to give you some little fun stuff. I do that. I make you sit and wait for the good stuff, and here it comes, inshallah. The how of Islam. There's a word in Arabic language called methodology. It's minhaj. Or did I say it wrong? The word in Arabic is minhaj, in English is methodology. Yeah, I'm getting my languages backwards. Okay. Anyway, minhaj, methodology. And what was the minhaj? What was the methodology of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And it was to give the invitation wherever he was under any condition. And we can look to the Quran and find that this is the same of all of the callers to Islam since time immemorial. Since Adam up until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those prophets called to Islam no matter where they were. One famous, let me give you some examples, then I'll give you my fun one, the real fun one at the end of it. But how about Yusuf alayhi salam, the one I'm named after? He was in a prison, yes? He was a prisoner, and he had people there with him. Did he call them to Islam? He told them about Islam. Moses, alayhi salam, Musa, he called Pharaoh to Islam, wherever he was, wherever you are, wherever you're at, call the people, you know. So calling the one who called himself God, Pharaoh called himself God. Moses called him to a plant. And Yusuf was in prison to the lowest people, but he called him to a plant. And we have so many examples of so many prophets. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think. It's time to put on your thinking cap. Are you ready? Do you have a thinking cap? I have mine. This is thinking cap. Okay? Which prophet had nobody and he called himself to Islam? No. But you're close. He was in the water. Yunus alayhi salam. And what I mean by that is his dua when he was inside the whale. Everybody knows it better than me, but I'll mention it anyway. He had left his post. In other words, he was supposed to stay in Nineveh, but he left. And when he did, he wound up on a ship, the storm. He wound up going overboard. The whale swallowed him. He was in the whale. The whale took him down the bottom of the sea. And in the bottom of the sea for 3 days and three nights, according to the Bible, he's there for 3 days and three nights in this. And then what happened, according to the Quran, and he said, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Means there's no God to worship except you, Allah, and you are exalted high up. And for sure I did the wrong stuff to myself. The wrongdoing, I did it to myself. This is the meaning of it, inshallah. And then the whale spit him out. And he came up on the shore. Went back to his people. Whoops, we already saw these pictures. What did he do? Who's asking me? Where are you? Oh, what did Prophet Yunus do? He was in the whale, and then he said this statement and this dua, so Allah let him go out and go back to his people. People from the ship during in line. Okay, we've got to keep moving because the people online can't hear you. They won't know what you're saying. So I'm going to keep going through this. We're almost at the end. The how is on an everyday basis, wherever you are, be prepared to answer the questions that people give you. Be prepared to share Islam with them. Let me give you some simple things you can do. Keep with you some little pamphlets or even just a business card that has a website address that people can go to, islamtomorrow.com. Of course, I'm going to mention that because that's what we developed the site for. But you can put anything you want to on there, you know, a good site. But put something easy, real easy for the people to identify with quickly so they can get this message. If you want to put some statement, instead of trying to be clever, with these bumper stickers that say things like 7 days without prayer makes one weak. Okay, they're taking that from the Christians who say the same thing. This is not important to us because they don't need to pray until they know who they're praying to. There is another expression I like a lot better than that. It says, worship the Creator, not His creation. If you put that on one side of the card and then underneath it, you can put islamtomorrow.com. On the other side, you can put your regular business card and just give it out to people. And there, I don't think anybody would be offended with that. If they are, well, they'll have to learn how to live with it. You're seeing some of the military here. This is the son of Muqtar Sabri, the Naval Academy. Interesting because there is institutional dawah that we do. This is inside the Naval Academy. There are a lot of the people in the Navy are Muslims, by the way. You don't know that. Many in our Air Force are Muslim. Many in the Army are Muslim. And we're constantly giving more shahadas. In the military is making as many shahadas now. It's as easy to give shahadas in the military, if not easier, than it is in the Sijin right now. We've always had an easy way really to give shahadas because people are listening. They're paying attention. But and now even in the military, they get into Islam and the next thing you know, they want to get out of the military. At one place, some years ago, they blocked me. from getting access to the new recruits that they got in the airport. They blocked me. They wouldn't let me get access to them. Because I had like 20-something of them at a time coming in. First thing after they do Shahada, I would tell them, go break your contract and get out of it. Because you can do that where you're basic and it's no hardship on you. So, alhamdulillah. The next thing I'm going to tell you is, in the how, after you did the thing with the cards, keep something with you, have CDs or tapes that you can give somebody as a follow-up. Not the Quran. You don't have to start with the Quran. This is costly, it's bulky, and the people, maybe they're not ready for the whole Quran, especially English translation, they don't know what you're talking about anyway. But you can start easy with them. Just get them the idea of believing Allah, that there is a God. We have some tapes. One is called No Brainer. Did anybody get that one called No Brainer? You girls didn't get any tapes at all, did you? Let me tell you. I'm going to hold some back for you, inshallah. There's one called No Brainer. It proves that at least there must be some scientific evidence that there's intelligence behind what's created. Another one we have is called Creation, Evolution, or Bull. Makes a strong argument, so much so that when I did that program in Ohio, at the university there, they had atheists. When I left, they didn't have a single atheist left. We killed them. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. We killed them with kindness, and they came over to Islam, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So that was very, very good. And they were atheists. They started out as atheists, and you can hear them. I'm talking to them like I'm talking to you. It's on camera. We have a video of it. Creation, evolution, or both? And the answer is both. Allah is Al-Khaliq, means creator. He's Al-Bari, evolver. So he's both. If there's creation, who created it? Allah. If there's evolution in the creation, who did that? Allah. So what's the cause? You know, well, there's no confusion for us. We're just saying human beings didn't come out of a monkey. You know? With the exception of my brother-in-law. Just kidding. It looks like a person. Anyhow. What can I tell you? Anyhow. Alhamdulillah. Allah, He really will make it easy for you if you really want to do that. He will make it easy for you. The next step, you have some papers to give out, you have some tapes or something. By the way, all of our tapes, CDs, you can copy them. You can copy them and copy them. We want you to do it. Wallahi, if I have the money, I'll give it to you. You can go do it. Seriously. Share the websites. We have Islam tomorrow. We also have Islam yesterday. That's where you'll find a lot of the audios over there. Islam always, you'll find the discussions that we try to do on there. Answering, it's like answering questions, sort of. And we're adding new websites. Make some websites up yourself. Some of you know about computers, do that. And then send us the link. If you don't know what to put on there, you can borrow it right off of our website. And put it over there. Because this will help put all of our websites in a better position. Is the more websites that link to each other, and they hit each other, it's called hit. When people go to these sites, it increases their position on the internet, and will ensure that we get people coming to us instead of going to the wrong website. And by the way, don't go to any website which attack Islam, because all you will do is raise up their status on the internet. Anytime they start a new website, they're laughing in our face because they go to the Muslims and say, oh, there's a bad website attacking Muslims. Go look at it. It's not even a Muslim telling you that, because he knows you're going to go and you're going to tell everybody you know, and they'll tell everybody they know, and it goes all over the world. Millions of Muslims will go to those websites and look at it, and then they'll email me and say, how don't you go to this and do something about it, because look how they're so popular and so many people are going there. I say, it's you who are going. Well, Christians aren't going to go read all that stuff. They don't know anything about it. The Muslims are putting it way, way up there. Don't do that. Okay? All right, the next thing is to sit with the people and let them know you. And when you meet with them, begin like this. I'm happy to tell you about my religion. And in my religion, it's mandatory that we always tell the truth. It is forbidden for us to lie, to the extent that if we lie, we can go to hell forever. If we lie about Allah or His Messenger, we can go to hellfire forever. So you know from us that at least what we say, we believe it's the truth, or else we wouldn't say it. Let them know that, because I'm telling you, a lot of people lie when they're talking about their religion. A lot of them do that. They'll say, oh, there's something in the Bible that says so-and-so. We would never say that about the Quran. Something in the Quran that says so-and-so. Oh, my God. What are you doing? This is horrible. So let them know, in Islam, we never lie, ever. It's not permissible to be lying about Allah and His Messenger. We can't do that. Then the next thing is let them know that we have evidence for what we say. Many things I don't know about Islam. Trust me. There's a world I don't know about Islam out there. But I know where to get it. Because we have the evidences. We don't have to go into trance. We don't have to have a dream. We don't have to have somebody come with some mojo or a crystal ball or give us some kind of, you know. We have the source. We have the Quran and the Arabic language. We have the Sunnah, the Hadith preserved also in the Arabic language. So we have a source for every single thing we say. And we have scholars that can help us find what we need. And we're happy to do that. Okay, once you've said these things to this person, you're ready. Because now when you sit together, you can have tea, you can have coffee, whatever you like, and visit, and bring a little book or a little pamphlet. Ask them to read it, and tell them I'll get it back from you in a week or so. Just let me know, you know, and get their phone number. And then you can call them back and write your phone number in the book in case they have any questions. And then they call you back, or you call them up. How's the book going? Oh, I didn't finish it yet. Well, it's okay. I'll give you a couple more days. Now, you can give them the book and forget about it, but that's not the point. The point is you want them to read it. That's why you let them bring it back. And after you say, oh, I don't have time to read it. I'll give it back. No, go ahead, take time. Read it, read it. Tell me what you think about the middle part of it, especially the middle part. Tell me what you think. Any book, you can say that. The middle part. Read the middle. You say, what part? The middle part. You'll see when you get there. Tell me what you think. And be sure to give them a book that has a lot of pictures and not too much text. Because the Western mentality today is really geared to comic book mentality. If you've got pictures in color, they'll look at it. And they'll think about it. And we have an excellent one called The Brief Illustrated Guide to Understanding Islam. Another one called It Is the Truth. Another one called Be Convinced. There is another one called Islam Is. All of these are free. You can get them from us on the internet. We'll send them to you free. The only thing is you have to pay for postage, and that's not cheap. But you can copy them and put them out. If you want to donate, you can do that. We don't turn donations down, but we don't sell anything. It's not for sale. We don't call it Dawah for sale by owner. And it's not like this. Not FISBO. Anybody in real estate know what I just said? Anyhow, that's the next thing. And remember this, when you talk to people, please don't forget this. That the one you're looking at today, you're looking them in the face and you're giving them down and you're talking to them, don't forget that could be your brother in Islam tomorrow. So be careful how you treat them. Be real careful. And realize that they will ask Allah on the Day of Judgment for the way you treated them. I'm going to end by giving you a couple of scenarios that really did happen, let you think about it. And I'm going to wrap it up, inshallah. It happened here in California, and we heard about it in Texas, in about 1992. That there was a lady in the Los Angeles area, I think it was, that entered into Islam, and she was like in her 80s. She went to the Islamic Center, made Shahada, and then she went home, and she had lived in an apartment, and she went to the people downstairs of her apartment, and she knocked on the door. They answered the door. And they said, well, hello, Mrs. Jones, how are you today? She said, I became a Muslim today, and I hate you. They said, what? You hate us, why? Because I became a Muslim today, that's why I hate you. And they said, Alhamdulillah. Because they were Muslim. She said, well, you met it up. She said, 20 years you lived underneath my house. And you never told me about Islam, and I thought you were my friend. If you were my friend, you would have told me about Islam. What if I would have died in that time? You didn't care? If I went to hell forever, I hate you. Wow. This is plus or minus how I remember the story. Pretty close to that. That to me is very scary. But I have another one that's a personal friend of mine, the one who does our siddhis actually. A lady was a Hindu until 2 years ago. 2 years ago, this woman was a Hindu praying to everything that moves and everything that doesn't move. She told me so many things about the Hindu religion that's hysterical. I mean, you know, you're just going, I can't believe it. She said, I can't either. She said, I was in it, I don't believe it. She said, you know, she was divorced from her husband. She said, but if he would have died, they were very strict. She was a very strict Hindu. She said, maybe according to our religion, if he would have died, they will burn him up, and I have to jump in on top of him. Well, he's on fire. It's a disgrace for them to have to push her but she has to die and fall on the fire with him. That's their religion. I said, what would you have done? She said, I'm glad I'm divorced him. Man, but I want you to know the story so you can see something. This woman, Hindu, had a driver for, I think she told me, 7 years she has the driver taking her where she needs to go in her business. She's in production in Sydney, by the way. So, she had a dream one night, and in this dream she saw herself in a bookstore. And in the bookstore, she saw this book that was something amazing, and she had to have that book. And she said it wasn't a dream, it was like a real life experience. And she couldn't get it out of her mind. She couldn't stop thinking about it. She said, it was just like, all the time I'm thinking about that experience. And she said, one day I felt attracted to go into this building, and when I entered it, she said that was the bookstore in the dream. She kept telling the people, this is from my dream. The people were like, who let this lady in here, you know? She went over in the place which she assumed was the same area, and there she was, and she stole the book. She said, this is the book of my dream. That's the book of my dream. I have to have it. And they're like, okay, why don't you buy it and get out? She picks it up. I have to have this book. Okay, ma'am, $15. So she paid the money, and she left, and she began to read this book, and read it, and read it. She said, this is the religion, this is my religion, I know this religion. This is the Quran, and the religion is Islam. From what? From Allah guiding her. And Allah says this, you don't guide the people to Islam that you love. Allah guides who He wills, and He guided this lady. Who gave her the dawah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The driver? I met him. At Jummah, Salah. He's a Muslim. She never knew he was a Muslim until after she made Shahada. The one that sold her the book? An American Muslim. Could you sell somebody a Quran that came in and said this? For me, I'll pay it out of my pocket. Somebody come in and say, I dreamed about this Quran, I have to have it, what? And you're going to say what? Give me $15. Okay. And then come to a meeting like this and say, I want to learn how to do dawah. That reminded me of this morning. I don't know if you were here for Fajr or not. Maybe like somebody here this morning looking outside and saying, gee, I hope those clouds go away so we can see whether or not it's going to rain. Speaking of Fajr, we do have a Fajr program. Ladies, come to Fajr. Ladies used to come to Fajr in the time of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's not haram. If anybody tries to stop you from coming, do what you always do. You'll get your way. And I don't have to tell ladies about that, do I? I made two brothers mad at me now, though. Alhamdulillah. Well, anyway, I could talk about the dawah until this time tomorrow night on this subject of how, and I'm not going to get it right, I'm not going to get it perfect, and I'm not going to cover all of it. You know why? Because it goes on and on and on. But you got the essence of it. But remember this. There's two things you do, not one. If you're a farmer and you go to the land and you plant your seeds, that's one thing you do, isn't it? But there's something you do afterwards. You take care of those seeds and you grow the plants up, don't you? You don't just throw them and then forget them. You begin to water them. You begin to take care of them. Look out for them. Pull the weeds away from them. And as they grow up, you make sure they don't get knocked over. Something happened to them. You put a fence around. You do a lot of things to take care of those seeds to get the plants you want. Is that true or false? So what you do here is you make your dawah in the day on a constant basis. Then you make your dua in the night. You get up in the middle of the night and you pray and you pray and you cry to Allah and ask Him to guide the people. Because if you're going to do the dawah on the Manhaj al-Rasul, that's what He did. He cried for the people in the night and he asked, "Oh Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah." And he used to ask, "Guide the people." Yes or no? Did he do it? You didn't move your head very much, you know what I mean? I need to, like, something, like Pakistani to go like this. Is that right? Speak it. Hot Pakistan say, "Hey, make Texas sensible." Okay, you want the Arabic version of that one? Ana Saidi in Texas Standing. Is that better? Alhamdulillah. So be sure you get up in the night and pray and ask Allah on a regular basis to accept what you're doing, because guess what? If Allah doesn't accept it, you're finished before you get started. And as a cap, now I'm going to put the cap, the khatam, on this little talk today. Here's the khatam for this deal. One night, while this man was making dawah to me to come to Islam, he was living in our home. And one night, I came downstairs looking for something, and I heard something that sounded like... I couldn't understand what I was hearing, like boiling water or something. Then I realized somebody is standing over here praying, hands in the air, praying and crying. So I tiptoed back away because I didn't want to disturb him. I didn't realize that he was awake in the night, praying. And I remember asking him one time, "I thought you Muslims only have to pray 5 times a day. He said, "That's right." I said, "But I saw you up in the night one time praying." And he just smiled and he didn't say anything. And it was after I came to Islam and I learned about the Hajj. And I learned that the Prophet ﷺ told us that the one who's getting up in the night and praying at this time, that Allah is coming and looking for these people personally to take their dua from them in this last part of the night. Asking, is there anybody who wants anything? Is there anybody who wants anything? So when I found this out, I went to him and I said, "That night that I saw you and you were crying, you were praying to Allah that He would guide me to Islam, weren't you? Because it was right before I entered Islam." And he just smiled. And I knew. And I'm telling you, there's no doubt in my mind that only Allah guides the people. I've seen hundreds, I've seen thousands of people enter Islam. I never never can take credit for one of them. All I can do is say, Allah, let me be there when they made their shahada. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. For Allah, the Jal and the Muslimin. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah wa qina adhaban nar. Amin. Rabbana la tu'akhidna in nasina wa akhtana. Rabbana wa sakhamuna alayna ishwan kam humafu ala alladhina min qablina. Rabbana wa la tu'akhamuna ma la tu'akhidna bih. Wa fu'ana wa tfirana wa hamna anta ma la antin sunna ala alqawmi sa'afin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama salaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. In ahani bin mati. Now, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, you've been listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting simultaneously through IslamTomorrow.com and Adbi.net and Live Islam, and here in the Masjid An-Nur in Sacramento, California. And until next time, this is your host, Yusuf Bestis, reminding you that Allah is Al-Hadi, the guide. So may He guide us all to the truth. Ibn Asawat and Mustafa King. Ameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yeah, inshallah.
But
the quick announcement, inshallah, after Fajr, the Shaykh will continue his program answering hard questions about Islam. And tomorrow, inshallah, we're going to continue this da'wah training as well. There will be one lecture at 5 o'clock in Maghrib. It's going to be either where or when. And another one after Maghrib, inshallah, till Isha, answering the other question. So inshallah, be with us, and inshallah, we'll learn from Sheikh Yusuf. Sheikh Yusuf, would you like to take any questions?
I don't have any questions. I do have a suggestion, though. I have some tapes, we have some tapes, and we have some CDs, that if you will copy them, I would really appreciate if you would copy them and bring them for other people tomorrow. It's not possible for me to carry enough tapes and CDs in my suitcase anymore because they limit us now to only 50 pounds and only two suitcases. That means total 100 pounds. And I can hardly carry enough in that to make it worth the effort. So we have a few. We don't sell them, as I mentioned that before. You're welcome to copy them. Don't worry about copyrights or anything like that. Just copy them and then you bring them so we can give them out to other people tomorrow. We really would appreciate if you would do that. And that will help so much. And then we can also give them out to other people as well, inshallah.
I don't
want no question.
This is a hard one.
If it's an easy question that has like one word, I can do it. That's a prison, by the way. See that prison out there? That's Greenhaven Correctional. Scary. It looks like a water dam. I bet people do call it a dam, something in the dam. Go ahead.
Okay, last week I had an accident, actually. I never thought I would, like, you know, God is testing me, and I don't know if I think I failed. I ran out by a 12 years old, and he goes, we were on the beach with the kids playing soccer and stuff. And the guy threw at me a question. He came running and threw at me a question, and I could not answer him. It's a bad question. And I just told him so, and because he's underage, and I could not,
What was the question?
Well, basically he said he slept with all these three girls. And
so
all the kids.
He slept with three girls?
Yeah, I mean, they were playing on the beach, and three kids, all of them under 12, I would think, roughly. And when he threw out, came running here, he said, okay, you see, I slept with these three guys. And I could not make, a da'wah or do anything about it. I said, well, so, and inside me, I said, may Allah be with you. So, what you do to make da'wah to kill? I mean, you know this country, the laws and so on.
Yeah. He has a good point. What he's saying is that, I don't know if you could hear it, but he said a young boy, young teenager, came up and said that he had had an affair with these girls there on the beach. And why was he telling you?
No idea. I told him,
Well, there is a hadith from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said in the last day, the very last day, the strongest iman, and this is talking about the believer, is that when he's walking along the street and people are doing exactly that in front of him, they will not have the courage to tell him to just move that over to the side. So I guess we're getting close, huh? But as far as what you should say to him, I tell you what, to be really safe, I wouldn't say anything. Because if you open your mouth in this country, then he could turn around and say you said something that you didn't say, and then you'd be looking at a lot of problems. But if he said it to me, then I would be in the same condition, because I don't see where me talking about God is going to help him where he's at. Because he's basically found his God for right now. You know, and probably you'd have to do this on a one-by-one basis to know that what's in his head. But definitely, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd make sure I didn't let any of my kids play with him. That shows you what their society is all about, doesn't it? Okay, I guess that's it. That was the question. Yeah, in the morning what we're going to be talking about is harsh questions. And that's when people come to us and attack us and say, why do you have four wives and the women can have only one husband? That kind of question. By the way, we did that one already. Yes, sister? I have a sister has a question. How do you give dawah to someone? Takes Islam from a Western source. They talk to you this, they know about Islam, how do you make dawah to them? Okay, I'll give you an example of that one. How do you make dawah to somebody that took all what they know about Islam from a Western source? And when you try to talk to them, they act like they already know everything. Actually, you just define some of the scholars of Islam. And I sat with one. He needed one semester to complete his doctorate in Islam, and he never set foot in an Islamic university in his life. Everything was either Harvard, Oxford, or like this. And he wanted us to raise the money so he could get his last semester and get his doctorate. And I talked to him and I said, why? He said, because I want my whole entire foundation in my academia coming from the non-Western colleges, because I get a higher accreditation in my country and I can be the mufti, the chief mufti of his country. And that's what he wanted to do. He said, but if I attend a single Islamic university, it will put me down so low they won't even consider it. I'll be nothing, just like an imam in a backward mosque somewhere. I said, really? So you don't know anything about Islam except what you learned there? He said, yeah. But he said, no, I know a lot. I know so-and-so, so-and-so. And he started naming what he knows, the history, the so-and-so. And I said, really? So let me ask you one question. Where is Allah? He said, what? I said, you're a doctor of Islam. I'm asking you a question. You ought to know about Allah, right? Where is he? He said, he's everywhere. I said, really? Like he's in the sunset? He said, yes. He's in a rainbow? He said, oh, yeah. In the clouds? Mm-hmm. Trees? Yeah. He's in the mountains? Yeah. He's in you? He said, no. He's in the toilet? He can't move. The HIV virus, AIDS, is that where God is? Because everything you know that you just said is not Islam, that's Hinduism. That's pantheism. That's the difference between Islam and every other religion out there, is what's called the pristine belief in the monotheism, or the Tawheed of Islam. The Tawheed of Allah in His Lordship, the Tawheed of Allah in worship, the Tawheed of Allah in its characteristics. That's the, in Arabic called the Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed al-Rububiyya, and Tawheed al-Isma wa Sifat. And if you don't know that, you're not even fit to be a student in an Islamic college, much less a teacher, much less a doctor of Islam. And that's only the first question. And I have five. Did anybody want to enroll in our school and go to the, learn? There are five that before he can even start his first day, and he already failed the first one. Some of you were at the university the other night, you heard me ask those same questions. You heard four, I think, of the five that we did over there. I'm saying that we have to be careful in where we take our knowledge from. And you can just tell them, and that's a good place to start with them, is just ask them the question. Ask them this question. If you know about Islam, what does Islam say about where Allah is? And they won't know. And then ask them, what does Islam say? Does Allah do everything? Does Allah do everything? Or are there things that Allah doesn't do? And they won't know the answer. Because you can't get that from the Western sources. They don't have the answer to that. But we have it in Islam. We say, Allahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. Allah is capable of doing whatever Allah wills to do, but Allah never wills to do anything which will make Him not be Allah anymore. Got it? In other words, whatever suits His majesty, He's capable of doing. But He would never lower Himself to be His creation, for instance. He would not do something stupid. He would not die. So, those are things Allah doesn't do. And they'll be going, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Say, well, guess what? There's a world out there you don't know. But that's what I would do, is start with Him from the aspect that He moves. Don't do that to me. It makes me crazy. I know where you are. That's all right. I'm just saying that you can start with that and let them know. And that's one of the things. By the way, there's a whole series that I do on another thing. There's a tape we have called The Common Sense of Islam. And in that one, everybody there made shahada at the end of it. But what was good is to go and touch on the things that people think they already know the answer to. You already know everything, right? Yeah, of course I do. Mm-hmm. Let's see how much you know. How much do you really know? Who discovered America? Christopher Columbus. When? 1492. What month? October. We have Columbus Day. Well, you sure do know a lot, don't you? Who gave him the ship? Queen Isabella. Oh, yeah? Who is his navigator? I don't know. Well, I'm going to answer that, and then we'll go back and see how much you really know. His navigator's name was Muhammad. Did you know that? Well, that's kind of important because the navigator was using charts that they already had from previous excursions, previous times to visit, because they already knew it was there. And the ships were given to him by Queen Isabella, but they were so old that the smaller of the three was sinking and they had to bail water in it. And you say, well, so what? I'm saying so what because these were old ships. How do you get old ships when your kingdom is only 6 months old? Because there was no Spanish Spain under Catholic rule until 1492, January the 12th, when the last caliphate of Spain abdicated to King Ferdinand. And they took their ships and they took the Muslims and put them in prison, and it was the Muslims who were the crews on those three ships. It was Muslim ships, it was Muslim charts, and a Muslim navigator that brought them over. And they didn't land in America anywhere, they landed down in the Caribbean. And they came back four times. And they say in the history books they were prisoners. If they were prisoners, they would have never gone back the first time. Okay? They got nothing to say after that. And you want to talk about, let's talk about American Indians. I descended, by the way, from American Indians and British and Irish and German. Okay, so I'm only going to talk about my relatives. I want to tell you about civilization. You want to tell me about civilization? I'll tell you how my grandparents came over and killed my other grandparents and said they were civilizing them, and I can show you the pictures in Williamsburg, Virginia, inshallah. In fact, they're in here, in this computer. You can see the pictures for yourself and see the signs up and telling you that in Williamsburg, Virginia, Jamestown, in 1572, for 13 years, they were trying to stay alive, and they couldn't. They were going to be gone, die, because they couldn't take care of themselves, except that the Indians fed them every winter for 12 years, and in the 13th year, when the people were able to, they had learned enough to take care of themselves, they immediately began killing the Indians, and that's what it says down there on their own sign. In the name of what? Civilizing these what? Savages. But yet, in the pictures that they drew of what they saw when they had nothing, they drew two-story buildings that were sitting there and big, huge plantations that the Indians had. So there's a whole history out there that you don't know about. And the reason I use that is because when they realize they don't know what they're talking about, they shut up and they start to listen to you tell them about the real Islam. There's a book you can get, The Lies My Teacher Told Me. Get that book, and you're never going to fall for this trick again. And by the way, if you educate your children in public school, I've given this talk 1,000 times, but I'm going to just tell you that here's the phrase that's in the talk. If you ever heard it in any of my tapes, you're better off to put them in a toilet, because at least you can wash it off. The first time I ever said it, I had no idea why I said it. It just came out of my mouth. A brother from Saudi came up to me. He was so excited. He just met me, you know. He said, "Oh, I'm so excited. I put my son in an American public school today." And before I could stop myself, I heard my mouth say, "Why don't you put him in the toilet?" And he said, "The what?" I said, "The hammam, you know, the toilet. Because you'll be better off, because at least you can wash it off of him." Wallahi, I didn't know what was going to happen. Nobody knows but Allah. It was 6 years later, this same brother saw me. That was in Texas. I saw him in Virginia, or Maryland, actually, they come together there. And he told me, "I need to talk to you." When I went to him to talk to him, he said, "Wallahi, wallahi, wallahi, you were wrong in what you said." I said, "Okay, good to go. If I made a mistake, tell me." He said, "You should have said it was 10 times better that I put him in the toilet than put him in this thing. I need your help. I've got a serious problem with my son." Really happened. The man and his mother were crying and begging, and they were crying to Allah, and they went through so much, so much, so much, and alhamdulillah, I gave him the advice, he took the advice. The second time he took the advice. First time, yeah. Second time, oh. And guess what? He's a very good friend of mine, by the way. He's a very good friend of mine. He said, the last time I talked to him, he said, "I took your advice, and the last thing is okay. Alhamdulillah, we have our son back, everything, alhamdulillah." But he said, "Allah, I'm never ever going to recommend anybody to put their children in American public school. Don't do it." What did I say? "Don't do it." I'm going to keep doing this to you. "Don't do it." You louder? You better believe it. You better believe it. If you have a doubt, get the tape and listen to it. Better yet, talk to the brother and speak for yourself. So we'll wrap it up with that. That's enough. I've heard myself talk too much tonight. I've enjoyed being with all of you, and I thank Allah for this. SubhanAllahumma wa hamdik shari la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We'll have, inshallah, some tapes and CDs tomorrow. And till then, assalamu alaikum.